is a little bit optimistic. Anybody ever? Okay. You guys know what I'm talking about by optimistic. Okay, I have, you guys know I bike, or I used to bike until I broke my collarbone. And one of the things about bike outfits is that some of these things that you buy once in a while is, first of all, you guys know about bike outfits. It's you don't want me wearing this. You don't want to imagine this, okay? But bike outfits, sometimes they have this European sizing. Even American companies will do a European sizing. So sometimes an extra large is tiny still, okay? I have this shirt that I got an incredible deal. It is an Italian extra large, but obviously Italian bicyclists are not very big because it is super tight. But I hold on to it because I hold on to it in hope, in optimism, but also in faith that I will one day be able to step out of my house with this and not have everybody laugh at me. There are transition moments in our lives. And I consider the end of the year sort of this transition year in which we get to kind of redo, rethink, and reset about how we want to approach life again. I know it's a ridiculous thing if you think about it because it's just another week. Next week is just another week. Next week is just January. We call it another Sunday, another week. But for some reason, the human mind, we're wired to say, hey, I am going to start this new year afresh. There's nothing fresh about it if you think about it. It's just another long day in this, you know, sequence of many, many long days, you know. But we start to think about it in fresh terms, right? And I think those are the times in which we start to look at between December 26th and January 2nd when we come back for next Sunday, but especially on that day, that hour between December 31st and January 1st, when we say this gap of my life, of how I see myself, this gap of what is versus what I believe it should be, how it presently feels versus how I hope for it to be, in the coming year, this is something that I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm going to take a different attitude. I'm going to approach it differently in the coming year. And this is the time for us to think about this gap. Think about what we're going to do. What are we going to do so that we can actually get to that point? Because optimism alone is not going to help me fit into my shirt. Just hoping and wanting and just kind of saying, I wish, is not going to get us there. But certain changes of mind, of heart, will help us to receive the new year with greater openness of how the Holy Spirit can actually change us, greater desire and openness to let the Spirit of God change us. And I think it's very important for us to think about these things as we approach the coming year. And it's not, so in that sense, it's not just a new year. So I want to talk about a message on sowing, what it means to sow properly, what it means to not sowing with needle and thread, but sowing with seeds, what it means to sow. If you guys would open up your Bibles with me, to Matthew 13. I'm going to go through different parts of the Bible to kind of make a little bit of a point. One caveat that I would make before you guys criticize me afterwards is to say I'm going to take some of these passages in a big picture way. Normally I would approach things in a very, word-by-word exegesis kind of a way that's more, I guess, probably my style. But I want to look at things in a big picture way. I want to talk about broad stroke patterns that the Bible talks about. So I want to look at Matthew 13 and then nearly the entirety of Matthew 13. And this, too, addresses something that Jesus knew that people were thinking about. Jesus was talking to a group of people, trying to describe them what the kingdom of God would be like. But he is addressing this tension between why are you saying the kingdom of God is near and yet it feels like it's not here at all? What do we do in that moment when it seems like we're not getting anywhere? But you're saying it's already here and we're getting there. So how do we make that different? How do we put together that tension? So Jesus starts to talk about the kingdom of God. And he gives us three parables in a row. He starts off with a parable of the sower. You guys all know about the parable of the sower. You guys have heard it many, many times. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by a lake. Such a large crowd had gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. So he gets into a boat so that he creates a little bit of an amphitheater and he talks to the people on the shores. And this is an awesome scene while all the people standing on the shore and Jesus tells them many things in parables, saying, and he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell in the path. Birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plant was scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, and so on and so forth. And Jesus basically says, look, the point of this parable, and he has to explain it later on, some people actually come up to him about after this first parable and says, what are you talking about? What is this? What is this parable going to be? And Jesus basically said, look, some people are going to get it, and some people are not going to get it. Some people are going to understand what this is with their whole being, and some people are not going to understand what the kingdom of God is about, no matter how many times you tell them. And some of them go, I don't get it. Thanks, Jesus. And then he moves on to the next parable and explains to them. And he says, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And then he tells him a second one. Come on in with the scooter. And then he tells him a second parable. He tells him another parable. I think you got stuck on like an incline, right? So Jesus tells him another parable about the kingdom of God. And guess, look at this parable and verse 24, starting verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in the field. Second parable about the kingdom of heaven, and it's again about what? Seeds. Again, Jesus uses seeds. And it's about a field, a good man who sowed good seeds on his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came. And the enemy comes to destroy his field, and the way he destroys his field is by sowing seeds of weeds. Weed seeds. I feel a little bit like Dr. Seuss. But when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. And the owners came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy has done this. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundle to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Later on, he explains that parable once again because some of the people say, I don't get it. What is this about? And Jesus says some of the people will get it and some of the people won't. But he says, look, kingdom of God is about God planting seeds. But there's going to be weeds among you, in you, in your midst. How you deal with it? How does God deal with it? That's explained here. Do you get it now? Disciples, some of them say, I don't get it. Again, but it's about sowing. It's about seeds. It's about the right kind of seeds. And then finally, he tells them one more parable, a third parable. Jesus has a tendency to talk about making certain points in triplets. So when Nathan last Sunday decided to make his point about what is Christmas in 3 points. He's actually following not just his father's example, but a very biblical example of Jesus. And he says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Again, about seeds and sowing, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air will come and perch in its branches. How many of you guys have a mustard plant in your backyard? I do. I don't. I'm just kidding. But the idea is, you can imagine this. It's this little tiny seed. You put it in. It doesn't do anything. Looks like it's not going to do anything. Then all of a sudden, boom, there's going to be this large mustard tree, plant, whatever you call it, and birds will perch on it. That's the kingdom of God. His presence will be there. It's going to be a powerful, powerful thing. So Jesus talks about this primary metaphor of the kingdom of God, and he says the primary metaphor that Jesus talks about, the kingdom of God, is, in fact, sowing of seeds. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? God's favored metaphor for what it means to live life as God's people in this world is agricultural. It's about seeds. It's about seeding. It happens to be one of the favorite metaphors throughout the Bible. The Proverbs, I think 4, says, "He who sows evil will reap God's wrath." So that's there. And Galatians 6:7 says, most famously, that gets repeated many, many times, even without understanding that sometimes that it's from the Bible, and says, you know, you will reap what you sow. You shall reap what you sow. God sows. The enemy sows. God scatters seeds. The enemy scatters different sorts of seeds. But the enemy scatters seeds as well. Now, this is not the way most of us, we normally think about our spiritual life, the kingdom of God, our faith. We think in terms of immediate cause and effect. We're very unaware of long-term consequences of things. We have very little clue sometimes as to the stuff that's going on, that's underneath, that's beyond our ability sometimes to comprehend. I think our primary metaphor is something a lot more like ready-made, you know, ready to eat. We're willing to wait just a little bit because we all have heard that waiting is a good virtue. But it's a little bit of a fake virtue in most of our lives because we're willing to wait only to our convenience. But when that waiting actually requires for us to be nurturing and hoping and trusting and not waiting as if, oh man, I just got to wait for this time to pass by. And we think of as waiting, it's not really doing a whole lot in terms of understanding that there is something growing deep beneath that's outside of us, that's outside of our immediate ability to count the variables. Let me say it this way. The variables in your life that you use to think about your future, your coming year, the variables that you think about to consider your entirety of your future, okay? How much money you have in the bank account, the resources that you have, the talents, your resume, what you look like, the family and the friends that you can reach out to. That's not all there is to the possibilities in your life. If those are the only things, your physical health, people that you love, their physical health, your relationships, how good your relationship is with something, what you can do, the talents and resources and abilities that you have accumulated in your lifetime, if that is the only thing that you use to consider your future, you're mistaken. And you've taken faith to a level where faith doesn't exist. Because what these parables seem to tell us is that there's a very deep sense, there's a very important sense in which we must never, ever count God out. The presence of God, a deep growing seed that is to be nurtured, that is to be appreciated, that is to be hoped for, that is to be loved. Jesus is saying, when the season comes, though, everything will be obvious. Everything will be obvious. We have a tree in our backyard. When we first moved to our home about a year and a half ago, it hardly looked like a tree. It looked like a bunch of sticks, about four or five sticks. And it was on the side of the house, and it wasn't very big. So everybody in our house wondered what it was. Everybody said, what can that be? My parents would come by, and they'd say, what is that? What sort of a plant is that? It looks like a tree, but what? It might be a fruit tree? No, it's too skinny. It wouldn't be. Somebody would come by and say, what kind of a plant is that? Now, I knew what it was because the previous owner told me exactly what it was. He said, I planted this. And I told him many, many times. I told everybody else what this plant is. And everybody said, no, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. It's too small. You couldn't possibly grow those things from that. And everybody said, no, that couldn't be it. Well, I knew I was right. And I knew I could wait. Now, I didn't realize how long I would have to wait because this plant, this tree, the first year did nothing. It got a little bit thicker, a little bit fatter, but no fruit. Nothing that looked remotely like fruit came off of it. But the water, it kept on going into it. We kept on taking care of it. And still, more people thinking, is this doing anything? Is it going to bloom? Is it going to flower? Is it going to bear fruit? Is it going to, or should we just make room for something else? I knew, though, and I trusted in this, what the owner told me. I trusted in what the owner told me. And eventually, this past summer, fruit began to appear. Apples. Small apples at first, and then growing into big apples, because big apples grow from small apples. And then bigger apples, green apples turning into red apples. Bigger and bigger apples, and we had like at least like 30 or 40 of these apples that just grew from these little tiny trees. Now, during that time, it wasn't very obvious. During the time of waiting, it wasn't obvious at all as to what was happening. But once the fruit came, no one said at that point, no one asked me, what sort of a tree is this? I'd say, are you blind? You want me to pick an apple for you? It was that obvious. Jesus is telling us, there are certain things right before our eyes. There are certain things that are right before our eyes, and it's not obvious to us. But you can nevertheless trust in faith in your spirit because of what I have told you, because of who I am, because of the owner who is at work in us, in all of us. Jesus is telling us this story about God's faithfulness that grows things in our world and in our lives. God has planted seeds, and they will certainly bear fruit in the right way. And it will be obvious at one point. But it's going to take some time. What is your reaction going to be during that time? That's the real question. That's the real challenge. What are you going to do during this time of waiting? How are you going to approach the waiting? Now, before I get to a really quick, really simple outline about this, before I get to the applications, I want to talk about some basic observations about the seeds. Real quickly, I'm going to make five observations about the seeds. First thing that Jesus is telling us is that you do not appreciate the impact of what is presently going on in your life. what is presently going on in the world. That's the first thing that Jesus is telling us. You are not aware of what God is doing. You're not even fully aware of what the enemy is doing. You're not even aware of the choices that you're making in your life. You're not even aware of the choices that's leading to certain situations in your life. Jesus is making an observation about our inability sometimes to pick up on everything. You guys ever see a movie and there's a choice that a protagonist makes at the very beginning of the movie? They do something like open the door, or they go and visit someplace, or they pick up a package, and they do this one a benign thing. It just seems like a trivial thing, but then the entire movie hinges on that, right? Does that sound like and then the rest of the movie is just inevitable. The storyline just follows. That's the sort of a thing. We may have already started something, and there's an inevitable storyline. And if you trust in God, there is always an inevitable storyline. That's what seeds tell us. That's the first thing. Second thing is that you are deceived. You are deceived about the impact of the weeds in your life. And you're also deceived about the impact of not taking care of the seeds that are in your life. When weeds come into, how many of you guys have weeds in your grass, in your lawn? Of course you do. The very first time I saw a weed in my lawn, I reacted dramatically. I said, oh no, there's a weed in my backyard. In my lawn of perfect green, now there is another slightly different colored green thing. And it's, no, I didn't react dramatically. You notice it, maybe you even pick it off, but you don't react very dramatically to it, right? You don't really care. In our other home, we actually let the weeds kind of take over a little bit too much. By the time I decided that I needed to do something about it, it was too late. The weeds had taken over. And I don't know when that point happened, when the point occurred from which the lawn was mainly grass to lawn was mainly weeds. And you're basically trying to figure out, if I just let the entire thing grow out into weeds, will that look more consistent? You know, will that look better? And I remember just trying to pick out the weeds, and it was just a losing battle at this point. But there was a point somewhere before, right? If I had just taken care of the weeds back then, if I was just a little bit more aware of how the weeds grow in a lawn, I could have done something about it, but I didn't. And it just all of a sudden, one day, it seemed like, but it's not all of a sudden one day, is it? But there was a point at which you notice it, and it becomes overwhelming. And what we had to do was we actually had to basically get rid of the entire lawn and start over. Get rid of the entire thing. There is a subtle squeezing in your life. Weeds do not kill immediately. They're unnoticeable sometimes. But weeds do choke out the life of the grass that it's living with eventually. Neglect is all you need. Neglect is all you need. The enemy doesn't come, and when he says, I'm going to destroy this guy's wheat field, he doesn't come. This is how I would approach it as a non-farmer, a guy who grew up in the city. When I'm going to destroy somebody's field, I'm going to go there and, like, you know, stomp on it or something. You know, or maybe just like start cutting down all the blades, or maybe I start like put poison in the ground or something. You know, I would think of something much more active. I would think of something much more destructive, right? I would not think of just spreading weed seeds. I'm just gonna spread little weed seeds. Oh, if somebody comes by and says, "What are you doing?" I'll just say, "I'm just spreading seeds." Is that subtle? The enemy sows. It's so passive. that the devil seems to be a very passive-aggressive guy. And he just sows. And he's going to plant some weeds. We're not aware of how destructive it is in the long run. Third thing about the seeds, third observation about the seeds, if you're going to be a farmer, a sower of seeds, one of the first things you need to learn is patience. Patience, I think in this case especially, is a virtue of not feeling like you have to control the timing of when some things happen. As a farmer, the time is not yours. Seasons are not yours. Seasons happen, and that's outside of your control. You deal and you live with that. You deal with that in God's time. Ecclesiastes reminds us is that God is going to be the one who makes things beautiful in his time, not ours. Which is funny because in our culture, our main struggle, most of our struggles, most of our anxieties and most of our stresses are mainly about trying to control our time. Right? Try to squeeze in one more hour. If I only had a few more hours, if I could only do this by this time, or if I only just had a little bit more time, if only I could control this. And we get furious if our husbands or our wives or somebody else schedules in something that goes into our lives and we have no control over our time. Because we love to control our time and how managing of time is ours. That's mine. One of the things that patience, I think, teaches us is that God's time has to take precedence. That's what farming teaches us. The fourth observation, really quickly, is that this sort of waiting, as I mentioned before, there is nurturing to do. During this time of waiting, during this time of patience, there is nurturing to do. We're not called to just wait. We're called to nurture and trust, okay? And we're not called to just neglect, but we're rather called to nurture, and that's different. The way in which practice waiting is to nurture, not just to passively wait. Many times, the way we wait for things in God's time, it borders on, I think, something more like neglect. It borders on just trying to keep our mind off of things, but it's hardly a nurturing of the situation. Imagine if I, the apple tree, imagine if I just looked at that apple tree and just said, you know, I'm just going to wait for this apple tree to grow fruit. But during the time, I completely neglected it, didn't water it, didn't take care of it, let the birds and the cats and everything else come to it and just take turns at the leaves and the branches and the root, what would happen? It would die out, simply out of pure, simple neglect. I don't need to do anything. As you guys all know, you really don't have to do anything active to let the weeds overtake your lawn, right? It just happens. There's nothing active you need to do, and you think, well, then it's not my fault. Well, we're not being called to just wait. We're called to nurture certain qualities about the seeds that God is spreading. Nurturing is what we're called to do. And last observation that I want to make is that the way Jesus tells us, especially in the second parable in Matthew 13, the way we deal with weeds, the way we deal with wickedness is not by getting rid of evil, not by just trying to get rid of the wicked stuff, the evil things, but rather by nurturing and fostering the good stuff, right? And this is a very, very important thing for all of us to understand as we make New Year's resolutions and changes to whatever sort of a way of thinking and character traits and all of those things for the coming year. Because you can't just break a bad habit by just not doing that bad habit. You guys ever try to do that? Maybe it was like smoking, or maybe it was dieting or trying to do weight loss or some sort of other bad habits in your life, whether it's serious or less serious. You guys ever try to just not do it anymore? what happens? It doesn't work. Let's take weight loss for a second. We talked about this many, many times. If you just simply try to lose weight by not eating, eating less, it works for a little while, right? Only for a little while. 95% of diets always rebound, right? Because most of the time we don't make the right sort of decisions to replace the bad habits and bad approaches toward food with the positive habits, positive approaches toward food. If you don't replace, if you don't put in the good habits, if you don't emphasize and focus on the good habits and the good ways in which now you will think about your life, how you will deal with stress. Because if all you're trying to do is say, you know what, I have a tendency to smoke when I stress out, so I'm going to just not smoke, and then what? You still have the stress that you've always turned to. What are you going to do? It's like that in pretty much everything else. Jesus tells a parable about chasing out demons one time. He says, if you chase out a demon from a house, and this is a little bit of a scary story, right? Because you talk about Jesus talking about chasing out demons, and he tells this story. You chase out a demon from a house. You exorcise a demon from a person. That demon goes away. But if you don't fill that house with the good, the holy, the righteous, with the right approaches, then the demon comes back, but this time with his buddies. And they really thrash the house now. This is Jesus' parable. It says, you try to get rid of a bad habit, a bad way of thinking, a bad character trait, poor understanding of life by just saying, I'm not going to think about it that way anymore. It's only going to get worse. Because the answer isn't not doing it. The answer is doing the good. Is trusting and developing your faith. Trusting and developing and nurturing the seed that God has given in us. That's what Jesus tells us. Those are some of the observations. Now, two really simple takeaways then from all of this talk about sowing and seeds and weeds. Two takeaways. First thing I think this is telling us to do, first thing that these parables and this metaphor is telling us is that we need to trust. And the second thing is that we need to wake up. If you need to do the wake up part right now to trust, that's fine too. But if you want to, the first thing that Jesus is telling us is that we need to trust. We need to trust that God's seeds are taking root and growing, and that we need to trust that God is indeed doing this in our world, with or without our help in one sense. In the world, in our life, in our church, in our community, we need to trust in God's work, that ultimately, no matter what we do, that God will prevail. And the question is, what will you do in the meanwhile? What will you do to be part of that? There is a tension in our lives, in our personal lives, between what we believe it should be and what it really is. There is a tension in our world between what we think that we hope for that our world should be versus what it really is. And we live in that tension. But if we are the people who trust that God's work is in our midst already, then the main question for us in activity is, how will you now live your lives in this tension, in this in-between time, trusting, expressing God's faithfulness to our world, saying, indeed, there are seeds, and it's being nurtured, and it will take root. And the main question for us is, how will you nurture that in your life? How will you be part of this? Maybe you feel this tension as disappointment in your life, in your personal life, perhaps. bad things, tough things happen to good people, right? And maybe this has been your life in this past year. Maybe you express or experience some really difficult times for whatever reason. Maybe people know about it. Maybe people don't even know. But you know it's been really, really tough. You know that it's been really, really tough for you in this past year. Or maybe you know of people in your life who's been going through some really difficult times. And you wonder, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? So maybe you have struggled with trusting in God's will and God's presence when it seems like he is doing nothing. And disappointment can creep in. I was telling someone that, you know, we tell this story many, many times. Many of you guys know our story about our kids. It took us 6 years of actively trying to have Lucy. And before that, what made it even tougher was we actually lost a child in pregnancy through a really rare birth defect. So there was this six-year span of waiting and just what seemed like God's absolute silence to one of the most pressing questions in our lives. He could answer a lot of questions about a lot of other things in our lives, but it seemed like the one question that we really wanted for him to address and address most directly was something that he did not. And we know from experience, I know from my personal experience, is that when such waiting goes on, the first thing you begin to wonder, and sometimes it will take 6 years, sometimes it will take a year, sometimes it will take 10 years for you to go through these stages, is that when you feel that God is sometimes absent in your life and in a matter of disappointment, the first thing you begin to wonder is, did I do something wrong? What did I do? And you begin to wonder and think about all the ways in which you should have done things better and you should have done other things and made certain other choices. But eventually that slides into even a question about God, of God's love toward you. And that can happen in times of disappointment, in times in which hopes are dashed. God can seem so cruel and so unloving. And I think Jesus is telling us that we need to trust during this time. Jesus is telling us is that God has sown seeds. Jesus is telling us is that God is to be trusted, that even though it is not obvious right now, that his will, his kingdom, his love and grace will become manifest and become so obvious one day. How you approach that time in between is difficult, but you will need to learn to approach it if you're going to live this life, because that's the life, that's the time in history that we're in. Maybe others of you feel this tension when you watch the news or when you see natural disasters and awful things happen in the news, and you hear stories about different cultures and different places in which great injustices happen. I read about a woman, an article about a woman who was raped, who was afraid to go to the authorities because in our country, often the rape victims are the ones who go to jail, who are sent to jail. And this is not how it should be, and you feel this great injustice. And you feel this great sense of, why is it like this? And we're called to active duty during this time, but we're also called to trust that God is indeed a just God who cares about situations like this, and he is going to do something about it. And he's got a plan. And the question to us is, how can we then be part of this? How can we nurture this virtue of God's in our lives, of just world in our lives, instead of just waiting idly by, neglectful what we've been called to do, of what we understand. This is not how it should be. In situations where God is seemingly absent, our tendency is to read into things. The human mind loves to make simple connections all the time. But if our way of interpreting our world around us, your life, your family's life, our world, our community, our church, if our way of interpreting what's going on is simply based on all of the accumulation of our own activities without God's, without the Holy Spirit factor, then we're sadly mistaken, and we have sadly not heard the message of the sower. God says, your simple connections, your interpretation of reality is missing a critical piece, the seed that I have sown for a long time ago. God tells us to be faithful. The second part, second application, really quickly, I realize this is taking longer, is to wake up. Wake up to the reality of the seeds taking root in your life. Wake up to the reality of the seeds taking root in your life. Are you aware of what you're nurturing in your life? Are you aware of what you're neglecting in your life? Are there unintentional seeding in your life? Are there ways in which weeds are just coming in and you're kind of just unaware about how much it's just taking over your life? Are there ways in which you're just letting different things enter into your life and you have no idea about what it's going to sprout? And you know what? The way we approach life, we don't even think about it as a big deal. And we need to become aware of that. Galatians 6:7 reminds us very, very clearly. He said, do not deceive. God will not be mocked. By that meaning, God's will, God's goodness, God's grace, God's plan will reveal itself. People reap what they sow. Don't worry about that. What are you nurturing in your life? And a lot of these things it starts off very, very small, just like all seeds. We came to this moment of realization a little bit yesterday, and I was talking to some people about how Esther and I had a conversation about how we do presents, because we had the first set of grandparents and Esther's side of the family celebrate Christmas with us in the morning. And then in the evening, we had my side of the family and everybody come over for dinner and all that stuff. And Christmas for the kids was one opening of packages and ripping of bows after another. I don't know how many they went through. And there was a point. There was a certain point. And I'm not saying... it's a seed. There was a point at which I realized this is not teaching our kids the true meaning of Christmas. There's a way in which we can do this, even something like Christmas. And we look at our kids and we say, you know, we want the best for our kids. And, you know, one of the worst things I think we can do as parents, and I'm coming to this realization more and more, is that one of the worst things that we can do as parents is to insist on the best for our kids. Right? And it's little tiny seeds. What are we nurturing in our lives? What are we nurturing in our lives? The way we approach spirituality, what are we approaching in our lives? What are we nurturing in our lives? Christmas is also, again, another time of the year. Christmas, Thanksgiving, all this time. You know, seriously, from November to December, even to the beginning of January for if you're from a Korean-American background, it's a time of gratitude, right? And everybody steps back. And I think all of us, we all do this. Most of us step back and we say, God, I am so thankful. I am so thankful. This is wonderful, all that you have given me. Okay? Here's what's dangerous about that. And here's what can be twisted about that if we leave it at that. Because if we think thanking God, gratitude toward God, is to just say thank you, then we haven't really been grateful. If our true gratitude about, wow, the reality that God, you have given me is so, so wonderful. You have blessed me with so much. I want to say thank you. I am so grateful. My heart overflows with gratitude. And if you leave it at that, you leave it as a postcard message to yourself, I think God would be sorely disappointed. A real gratitude, a true gratitude, always, real, powerful gratitude always, always moves us to action. Always moves us to want to, awakens us, and awakens in us a desire to do something. Well, you can't help it. Somebody does something loving for you. You don't want to just say thank you. You want to do something. And God says, I have done something amazingly loving to you. Don't just say thanks. I want you to love now your neighbors. Love now your world. Love now people that are around you. Especially, God says, your enemies. Meaning, especially those people that you have a hard time loving. Especially those people that you neglect the most. Because anybody can love their friends and their family. But true gratitude begins when you begin to love those people that you forget to love. What have you been nurturing in your life? Is it the first kind of a grateful spirit so that I feel good about my life? Or is it a true gratitude that responds in action, in love, that always requires some sort of a sacrificial act, sacrificial obedience, something that costs. What have you been nurturing in your life? What have you been nurturing in your kids? What have you been nurturing? Have you really been nurturing and investing? Because seeds are about investing, right? Investing your time in the things that you say are the most valuable to you. It's too easy. Folks, do not. I ask you, I beg of you guys in this coming year to never, ever use this excuse alone. It may be part of something. It might be. I'm not saying it's a denial of reality. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing as much as know our ability to use this as an excuse, as a quick and easy excuse that blurs our ability to see ourselves for where we are and who we are. Don't use I don't have enough time as an excuse. It's just too easy because none of us do, but we all do. Right? Think about why you're saying that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm not even saying that's a lie. I'm not saying, maybe it is sometimes, but for the most part, you guys, you probably don't have a whole lot of extra time. But time is about priorities. So don't let that be a reason for why you don't nurture the right sort of things in your life. Don't let that be an excuse in your life, because it's going to blind you to the true reasons and the weeds that are setting in. What are some ways in which you're unwittingly letting weeds gain foothold in your life? And what can you do to nurture the right sort of seeds in your life? Think about the seeds. Think about the weeds. Think about this coming year. Would you just think about all the ways in which God has already planted seeds in your life. And you can trust that. And you can wake up to that as a reality that dominates, that directs, that guides your life. Let's pray. on this last Sunday of the year, Lord, may we be just that little bit more mindful. May we be just a little bit more aware of the largeness of the reality that you have dictated to us. May we be aware of your presence and trust in that. And may we be aware of your presence and wake up to it and be part of it. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.